We will be looking at Luke 12 and emphasizing one verse. One verse is the outline for the sermon, but we'll be going back and forth in Luke, noticing each verse and how it leads into Luke 12:32. The passage that we're going to be studying is Jesus' words to his friends, his disciples. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. My son, when I told him, my Virginia son, when I told him I was preaching on this, he said, that's got the whole gospel in it. You can preach everything on that. Well, I'm going to stick mostly with chapter 12. Let's look at the context. Luke is all about Jesus. This is Jesus' last trip to Jerusalem. He's just taught his disciples concerning how to pray. And in chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer. In fact, in Luke 9, it's recorded that Jesus set his face for Jerusalem. That means real determination, real purpose. He knows his mission. Now, we get the drift of any of God's word, but especially this chapter, by looking at the words Jesus or anyone often repeats. Now, when somebody's talking to you or you're reading, the repeated words oftentimes let you know what's important. So let's look at some of the repeated words that Jesus has in chapter 12. If you want to turn to page 1616, I'll be using this. You won't have to turn anywhere else, okay? Chapter 12 of Luke, page 1616. Well, he's looking at a crowd of 1,000 people or more. Thousands, it says in the scriptures, that first verse. And then he turns to his disciples and he speaks to them first, it says. Or maybe the translation in one chance of first things. These are the important things to his disciples. I want you to imagine that Jesus is speaking to you. Guys and gals, all of us. He's speaking to us. Everything coming through pretty good? Okay. In verse 1, he warns us to be on guard regarding hypocrisy, the doctrine, the false doctrines of the Pharisees. Now, this is first? This is the first thing he says? Be on guard for false doctrine? Well, wait a minute. Is that what's so important? Well, most of us get the big picture, the overview of Scripture. God's the creator. God's the sustainer. God is the one to be worshipped. But a lot of us don't get the doctrine. And boy, do we miss out on the richness of God's gifts in Christ when we don't get the doctrine. Things like, who is Jesus really? What is he like? Why do you love him? What happens when you die? What is the future of this world and why? From doctrine, we go to praise when we find these answer to these things. Praise and thanksgiving. From our doxology, we go to discipleship. We want to serve this one we're finding about. We know how we fit into his kingdom. And that brings about a joyful service. Now in verse 4, he calls them and us, think about that, his disciples, my friends. Now he knows what his goal is. He knows that he came to do his Father's will, to bring us to the Father, to do what we could not do, be pure and holy before a righteous king, to be made worthy subjects in the new kingdom, to be friends of God. We can't do that. No one can. In fact, what does the scripture say? Even we were his enemies. And while we were his enemies, he brought us to himself. There's nothing in us that's good. In verse 4 again, he tells us, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. He tells us, who we should really fear. He knows that there are some sitting perhaps in this congregation that are missing out on the new birth through the work of God's Spirit. He tells us clearly that missing out is the same as getting thrown into hell. Jesus didn't mince words. No one in hell has the will or the power to escape. He gives us our wages. God gives us our wages for unforgiven sin. And everyone in hell knows he has missed out. God's not willing that any should perish, but many will not repent and turn to Christ. In my case, I actually believed in hell before I believed in heaven. I knew my apathy and negligence of God. I was about a 19-year-old. I knew that that was wrong when I heard the gospel. When I heard that God had given his life so that my sins might be forgiven, that he really had ownership of me and not myself, I'll tell you the truth. I came to intersections. I really did this. And I looked left and right, and I did it again before I stepped into the road. Because I knew, this is the power of the Spirit working in you when you hear his word, I knew that if I got hit by a car, I was going to hell. I knew I deserved hell. I knew that before I knew that the heaven was made for me. There's a place for me. I knew that first. So there is fear that we should have. Some is justified and needed to turn us to Christ. Remember, we can only come to the Father in the Son, by the Spirit, through his word. And when my friend told me that Jesus Christ made him tick, and I admired him so much that I wanted to hear more, and when I heard more, the Lord led me to repentance. Verse 7 is another repeat. Don't be afraid, for his little flock is cared for right down to the numbering of the hairs on your head. Now that says something about boldness and perhaps the care of our bodies and how much time we spend in front of the mirror. But God cares for us so much that he numbers every hair, even the ones that drop out. Now he warns in verse 9 of those who disown him. It's interesting because if we disown him, we'll be disowned by the angels. The angels own him. He warns against, in verse 10, something very similar. Those who are against the Son, by the way, he says, can be forgiven. But in verse 9, he says, if you are against or blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who consummates the work of Christ in our heart. So if we turn against the work of the Spirit, there's nothing else to work in us. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to him. But to us, his little flock, do not worry. Don't even worry about your life in terms of your defense of me. Now why? I'll turn in my mind, and you don't have to, but in Matthew 10, there's a little more explanation. He says, when they arrest you, and this is the implication to verse 9 in chapter 12, do not worry about what you say or how you say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for you will not be speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. God takes care of us even before the enemies of God, those who drag us into court, and perhaps this will be happening to Christendom before too long. And again in his verse 22, 28, 29, he says to his little flock, do not worry about what you eat, what you wear, your body. And in verse 25, even the length of your life. Because if you can't add 1 hour to it, why worry about anything? Especially in verse 29, worrying and setting your heart on what perishes. This is what Jesus is getting at. Don't run after these things. Pagans do, and they go to hell. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need. Worry, greed, selfishness, they look inward. Think about it. Not toward God. Now, we laugh and joke about the rich and ourselves. I remember the old joke about, I think I heard it on TV years and years ago. Oh, the winner is the man who dies with the most toys. celebrating greed, celebrating hoarding. That's hell's motto. Now let's fit this in with 12:32. Pointing to the congregation, and I'm pointing to you as if Jesus was pointing to all of us, do not be afraid, little flock, of your, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. God in Christ has this mission to give us the kingdom. Chapter 12 has it as Jesus' mission to bring people to his Father. If you have everything but not the Father, if you gain the whole world but lose your soul, what have you? He comes, and Jesus came to turn our hearts away from hypocrisy, false doctrine, false thinking, vain and empty living, to the Father's faithfulness, to the source of real treasure, lasting treasure, to feed hearts with true food. Jesus' purpose, God the Father's purpose, they're the same, is to ultimately clothe his chosen with royal kingdom robes of his own righteousness and present us in glorious triumph before his Father's throne. That's the background. Now let's look particularly at Luke 12:32. Don't be afraid, little flock. I'm going to look at each phrase. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. This is often repeated by Jesus. Do not be afraid. We seem to share a lot of fears. And what are you afraid of? As I look at children, sometimes I realize I don't remember myself being afraid of the dark. I remember being scared in the dark, but I don't remember being afraid of it. But are you afraid of the dark? Maybe the adults are more afraid of sickness. Or are you afraid of dying? As students in school, fathers and mothers, are we afraid of failing in our task? Failing. You could even be afraid of yourself when you realize the kind of temper you can have sometimes, or your stubbornness. Or are you even afraid of losing your job or your financial security, your source of income? Retired people think that way. Christ is not saying that his own will not have fears, but he's saying they don't come from him. Fears do not come from him. He is the good shepherd and gathers us, his little flock, to himself. Now that's the next phrase. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now in the Greek, this word little, I found out over and over again, it means little, little, almost teeny. Little, little flock. Now let's say a word about numbers. Zechariah is lamenting the exile of God's people. And he's talking about them coming back, bringing them back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And this, oh, beautiful Jerusalem, thinking about the rebuilding of the walls. And in chapter 4, Zechariah says of God, don't despise small beginnings. The Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Don't despise small beginnings. God loves beginning. He starts over with every one of us in bringing us to himself. And it's a building process. And God loves that. Are we small? Look around, yes, in number. Are we his little flock? Oh, yes, of course. Look at the next phrase. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now, why does Jesus say your Father? Now, in John 5, that got him in a lot of trouble. The Jewish leaders tried all the more to kill Jesus, not only for breaking the Sabbath, because he was healing on the Sabbath, but for calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God, the scripture says. Now, how did they know that calling God your Father makes yourself equal with God? Well, it wasn't just the word Father. It's the way that Jesus used the word throughout the New Testament. the metaphor father is not just father like we think of father. The Old Testament used the term to denote headship, ownership, responsibility in a family, actually male dominance. That's the way the Old Testament used the word father. Only 10 times in the New Testament is the use father refer to God anyway. Father in the Old Testament, only 10 times referring to God? He's the father of nation. He's the father of the people. Jesus' way of calling God Father was new and wrong to them. He spoke of His Father, our Father in the New Testament, your Father, with a different meaning, and they knew the different meaning because of the language that they were using. He was using an Abba Father, a name of intimacy derived in Aramaic for baby talk. Babies said, Abba, and they said, Imam, for mummy. Those were the little words the little children, the infants used. Jesus was using that kind of language in that tone. Jesus was saying, it's our Father. We can pray to Him. And it's used that way hundreds of times in the New Testament, even by His disciples. Look at Mark, you don't have to, but listen to Mark 14. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba, Father, He said, everything is possible for You. Take this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will. It's hard for us to grasp the meaning of that when it's the Son of God and He knows He's going to be separated from His Father, and the separation that He will endure is the same as our eternal separation. But because He's God, the Son of God, He can do that in nearly an instant. You can't imagine the Father being separated from the Son being separated from the Father. It's one God. How can that be? Jesus speaks to His Father. Now, what about us, though? Okay, he can say, Abba, Father. What about us? In Romans 8, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live again in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, Christ, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirits that we are the children of God. Paul repeats the same language in Galatians 4. We are children of God. He is our daddy. It's a warm and intimate use of Father that Jesus used. It was unheard of in the Old Testament or in Judaism. Still not something they know of. My Jewish friends say that their concept of God is something like the evil eye. He's waiting for them to do something wrong. That's not all of them, but that's some. We even sing, my God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me as His child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. And that's repeated. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Abba, Father, cry. What kind of Father? So loving, you can call Him Daddy. So loving, we do not come to know God. God reveals Himself to us. So loving that He gives Himself for our salvation, from our sins, and the powers of sin's hold on us. John 3:16. So lovingly that He wants us to be with Him for all eternity. Psalm 16. You make known to us the path of life. In Your presence there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Back to our verse. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Other translations say, it gives your Father great happiness. He joyfully gives. He has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. He delights to give. Wow, how can this be? Let's look at Peter. Listen to Peter in 1 Peter. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We shouldn't chase after things that spoil and fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is Peter's story. He has given us new birth. He has given us an inheritance. The Father is pleased. It gives Him great happiness, joy, pleasure, delight through the sacrifice of His Son. The new birth and living hope are through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, a resurrection that we are taken with through death with Christ in His baptism to resurrection and new life through His work. We're raised with Him to new life. Where our treasure is, going back to chapter 12, verse 33, there our hearts will be. Where is your treasure? He is our new treasure. He has captured our hearts. He takes us to heaven with Him. Now, let's go back to our scripture, verse 12. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. What is a kingdom? A country whose ruler is a king or queen? Let's make a list. A king is the ruling head. He has a throne from which he issues his decrees. He has a territory over which he has just jurisdiction. He has subjects in that territory to rule over. He has laws to govern his subjects, which means enforcers of the law, police, courts, that is trials, penalties, jails. Is this a description of God's kingdom? Under the old covenant, law, obey and live, disobey and die, it might have been. Don't forget that law was meant to lead us to Christ. It wasn't meant for the rule to live by, and then we'll be happily accepted by God. No man is accepted by God by keeping the law. Because if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. God is perfect in His holiness. He will not tolerate any breaking of His law. We've all broken His laws. We were born into sin. Christ only is the liberator from the penalties of the law. We have a Savior that's a substitute. His perfect obedience to the law for our disobedience. By the Holy Spirit's work, Christ's right standing with His Father is brought into our hearts and lives. When God looks at us, His little flock, He sees the perfections of His beloved Son. In Christ, we are the apple of His eye. The Spirit's enabling makes us eager and thankful and happy to serve our new Master and follow the Good Shepherd. We're the little flock. We were dead in sin, unable to lift a finger to help us, and now we're works in progress, being drawn more and more by the Spirit, using the Word, drawn to Christ and His beauty, hungering for life in Christ. Make us more fruitful, give us more passion for Christ. And through Christ, this pleases the Father. This is how Luke describes the new order of life in Christ in Luke 16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. That phrase is a little catchy. Who's forcing their way into it? Well, when you hear the gospel, that's for me. This good news seems too good to be true. Let me in. That's the work of the Spirit on a troubled heart. Eager to enter that kingdom. Knowing these gifts, faith from God, faith, forgiveness, adoption, sonship, kingdom glory, how can you imagine that He'd withhold any good thing from you? We come to God before Him in shame and repentance if we forget His joy in giving. through this gift of faith, not the works of law, to the what we should do to get God's to bless us, to what we should be to merit God's favor. Those are lies. The shoulds with God have been done by Christ, and we flee to Him for right standing with His Father. And we have this through the gift of faith, and it's outworking through our helper, guide, our comforter, God's greatest gift, the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 11:6. We know it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Of course that's true. Because without faith, one is without Christ. Romans 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We're without His Spirit. And without faith, we're without right principles. And without Christ, we're without any hope of God and His kingdom. God's elect, His little flock, have been given, gifted with this faith. We are pleasing to Him even before receiving this faith. Being loved by Him before the foundations of the world, before creation. The love of His is an eternal love, everlastingly chosen in Christ, and loved because of the perfections of Christ that are imputed to us, counted for us. Remember this. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, you did not come to Christ. You did not decide for Christ. You did not choose Christ to be your Savior. He came to you. He decided for you, freeing up your will. He chose you to be with Him in the kingdom earned by Him and freely given to you in Christ. Yes, our faith is a gift, but not fully formed. We have mustard seed faith. Yet it can be and should move mountains, this Philadelphia mountain of sin and misery, because it's not the amount of faith that counts, but the object of the faith. The gift of faith says it's who we trust, not how much do we trust. It's about Him and His glory, His name, not getting what we want from Him. Yes, our faith is not yet perfected. It will be when we see Him in His glory, when we see Him as He is. As a result of the implanted faith, we hear Peter tell us who we really are. In chapter 1, we're kind of people who live out our times as foreigners. We're foreigners in reverent fear. That's the proper kind of Christian fear. And in Luke 2, we're like newborn babes, craving pure spiritual milk. Now babies cry when they're hungry. So that, verse continues, by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Most of us would only admit that we've tasted of the Lord's goodness. There's a lot more. Cry to God if you're hungry for Him. He will always feed you with His manna in this wilderness. Food from above and milk and meat of His Word, with the Holy Spirit as your teacher. That's His eternal promise. He can't break His Word. His name is at stake. God's Word gives many assurances in Matthew 25. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, where no thief can come near and no moth destroy. Ephesians 1. He predestined us for adoption as His sons through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. And in verse 9, and He has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. Hear what God takes pleasure in. Yes, He gives us the kingdom. And here's what Peter says, in His predestining us, for adoption as sons, in making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure. Now we sang, and in Luke 12, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We seek these things. We seek His kingdom. All these things will be given to you as well, Jesus says. What things? Well, more than we can imagine, for our Father in heaven has prepared them for us and us for Him from the foundation of the world. And what does our Savior say upon leaving this world for heaven's glory? John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. We've heard that. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Don't forget, the disciples were having trouble right here believing in Christ. His disciples were having difficulties. He's saying, you believe in God, believe in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? Kingdom. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. If I get the chance to preach another sermon, it's going to be about the presence of God. God loves us to be in His presence. We end this chapter with Jesus' instructions. Verse 35. Be dressed and ready for service. Keep your lamps burning. Verse 36. Waiting like a servant for his master. Quick to open the doors when he returns from a wedding feast. Verse 37. Watching for his return. And believe it or not, this is verse 37. The master will so rejoice with his servants that are dressed and ready, that are waiting, that are watching, that when he opens the door and sees his servants, he'll slap on an apron. He'll seat them at his banquet table, and he'll wait on them. That's the scriptures. That's God's joy in us, his little flock. Be ready. Do expect him. Now, a lot is expected in verse 39 through 48 by the master, because a lot is given to his servants. And looking at 54, don't be a false Christian. You're so smart that you can tell about tomorrow's weather. We say, I've learned this for all my life practically, red at night, sailor's delight. Red in the morning, sailors take warning. We know what the weather's going to be by cause of the way look at the weather. You're smart. We're smart. We think we know it all. Don't play games when it's time to be busy with kingdom work. You read the weather. Well, read, look, listen. See what God's doing today. I said, look up at the clock. That's what I have right here. Okay. Verse 35. Let's look at what that says. Be dressed, ready for service, keep your lamps burning. What does that mean? Well, being dressed. It's God's armor we put on to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. It's the full armor provided by God. It's the readiness that comes from the gospel, the good news of Christ and what He's done for us, His death, life, resurrection. Our shield is faith, His faithfulness. Our helmet is His gift of salvation. Our sword is His word, the sword of the Spirit. Our GPS guidance is prayer. Request that Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you, the source of all things freely given. Jesus, thank you, mediator. You came to be with us and make us yours. At the right hand of the Father now, interceding for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work within us, the little flock. working out the Father's will for each of us, and more importantly, for this entire congregation. Thank you, great Shepherd, that we are your little flock. We pray in and for our Savior's name. Amen.
As the musician comes.